Anybody want a dog?
Totally kidding.
All right. We love him. He's awesome. Well, let's get into the scriptures this morning. Before we do that, I want to pray that the Lord would prepare our hearts. We do that, Lord, not by rote, but because we understand that the Word of God is understood by the Spirit of God. And so we just simply ask that your Spirit would help us in our understanding. We thank you for your Word, that it is indeed living and powerful. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon our time as we open the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is basically, it's an anniversary of sorts for me. Actually, technically, between this Sunday and next Sunday, and I have the privilege, by the way, of being here while Rob is gone, so you'll see my mug for the next couple of weeks. I'm so glad that Rob and Jeannie took the time off. It's been said several times, but I don't know of anybody who needs one or deserves one more than those guys. So I'm very glad to be here. It's a privilege. I love coming to spend time with you all. It's a bit of an anniversary for me. It's been, for me, a pretty spectacular year with the Lord. And I want to share a little bit of that. It's going to be mostly next Sunday, but that's kind of where we're headed. The Lord he's just phenomenal in the way that he walks with us and speaks to us and, just leads us through life and shows us things. And it's been an amazing year. And I want to share a little bit of that next week. But before we get to that, I want to encourage us to kind of open our hearts or open our minds just a little bit. And what I mean by that is to really try to enjoy or appreciate or understand the immense blessing that we have in God. And in fact, it was indirectly, we were talking about it just a minute ago, praying. I mean, you think about that? That God himself hears your prayers and actually cares about them? Isn't that mind-blowing? Right? So I want to throw some things at you this morning. In fact, a whole bunch of things with the intent or the hope that our hearts would be expanded this morning to realize just how incredibly blessed we are to be called the children of God. And so we'll start there. To think just how much we have been given in Christ. So let's just think, for starters, let's think about our salvation. Now that is, of course, the greatest miracle of all, is that we who were dead in our trespass and sin have been made alive in Christ. And that is, it's way more, I hope you would at least agree that it's way more than we can wrap our minds around this morning. It's just more. As much as you think it is, nope. It's more than that. It's more than that. That we have dwelling within us the Spirit of the living God. His presence and his power dwelling in us. That's amazing. We have the hope of heaven. If we in this life only hope, we are of all men most miserable. Right? What Paul said. If this is all there is, man, what a mess. But it isn't. We have the hope of heaven, and heaven alone is beyond, we can't even comprehend what that even is. So that we get it is mind But what it actually is, we don't even know. Right? The mind is eyes not seen, ears not heard, the glorious things that God has prepared for us. I love to remind myself, remind us that if you think about it, especially as the Bible was written in the days of the Bible, gold was the very most precious thing on earth. And then you see the story of heaven, and it's the pavement of heaven. Well, you don't even think about it. I mean, how much are you going to think about the asphalt when you walk out to your car, right? I mean, so where earth, the highest point that earth ascends to is the lowest point that heaven degrades itself to. I mean, they meet at this point, but it only begins there, right? So heaven is far more. The boundless love of God for us, proven on the cross. The fellowship that we have with Him, day by day. Amazing. Just our salvation. Then we think about the things that we don't have, that the Lord has freed us from, like fear, death, the penalty of sin, condemnation. You know when Romans 8:1 says there is now therefore no condemnation, you know how much condemnation there is for the saints of Christ? No. There are none. Right? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing because we can feel condemned. We can even condemn others. But in God's sight, we have been forgiven. Our sins have been washed away. There is no condemnation any longer. That's an amazing thing. There's no longer any separation from God, which is worthy of its own meditation. Just that one simple truth that we are no longer separated from God. We've been brought into His family. Not only into His family as a child, but into the intimacy of the bride of Christ. Wow. That we no longer have to work to earn God's favor. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. That sin, the power that it once held over us, it no longer holds. The power of sin was broken at the cross. Well, we still deal with it. We understand that. But it has no longer power over us because He who is in us is greater. His grace is greater. Okay, so you have our salvation. I'm not doing this justice, but it is beyond. We have the things that we've been freed from, which we take almost for granted that these things weigh us down, but we've been set free. The Bible is full of those reminders. And then there are the thousands of promises within Scripture. You can hardly throw a dart at the Bible without hitting one. The promises of God, which are in Christ, yea and amen, which means that there's nothing to do on our part. It's all on Him. These are unconditional promises. They are for us. They are promises given by God for His children. Not dependent upon my performance, but upon His finished work. Amen? Everybody with me still? And it is not only those great and precious promises, for instance, like, lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Okay, it's not just those promises, but if you think about it, every command, every instruction, everything that we're asked to do in the Bible is a backdoor promise, is it not? It's a backdoor promise because, for instance, when the Lord says forgive, that's a command. But embedded in that command is the power to do that, the ability to do that. The promise is embedded in the command. Right? Otherwise it would be mean, wouldn't it? If the Lord say, do this and good luck. Right? And that's not it. So every time we are asked to do something, there's a promise embedded in that. The power to do it is available. Every single thing. So you not only have the promises, but you have all the commands that are indeed promises. Amazing. Consider, we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but consider just the fruit of the Spirit. Just the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so the fruit, the idea of fruit is it's a naturally occurring byproduct of abiding in the vine, right? The grapes come because the branch is abiding in the vine. It's a natural thing. So the fruit of the Spirit are these things that are given to us by the Spirit that are to naturally occur in our life. We'll talk about that again. We'll talk about that more next week. But love, joy, peace. Peace is good. Patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control. I mean, there's a list of these fruit that you could spend, I mean, years just pondering and taking hold of the fact that these have been given to us. And this is an important part of this conversation, by the way. They have been given to us. It's been given. The fruit of the Spirit is already there. It's not something that you have to wait to receive. It's the naturally occurring byproduct of having the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Accessed as we abide in Him, attached to the branch, or the vine, I should say. All of that beautiful, God-honoring, others-oriented fruit. Anybody here could use a little more patience? Anybody? So what I'm saying is, you got it. We have kindness. Anybody use a little just brotherly kindness, brotherly love, being kind, truly kind? Anybody use a little more of it? I'm here to tell you, you got it. It's there. It's been given already. It's an amazing thing. So you could go through that list and just, again, just the, it's mind-boggling. And that's to say nothing of the daily blessings of provision and protection and goodness and presence and all the rest. David said, daily the Lord loadeth us up with benefits. Every day. Every day. You walk out your front door, you trip over the bag of benefits the Lord left for you. Right? I mean, they're there every single day. Every single day, they're there. Every single day. Blessings from God. I like to remind you, Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Say, well, why don't you slow down enough and let them catch you? Because they're following you around. Slow down enough and let them catch it. This bag of blessings is sitting outside your front door. Go ahead and grab it. Enjoy it. Every single day. Truly, we should be walking around in a state of awe and wonder at what God has done and what He's given, what He's provided. Paul just can't put it into words. He says, thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, he's talking about Jesus specifically, but isn't that true of all the gifts, all the things that the Lord has given to us? This is what Jesus called the abundant life that he came to give. It is the exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think of Ephesians 3:20. It's immense, folks. It's immense. But it's not just the multitude of his blessings, it's the magnitude of his blessings. Now, what do I mean by that? In 1 Corinthians, you guys know this, it says, the last of that love passage there, it says, now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. They're all magnificent, and there's three more we can add to our list, right? Faith, hope, and love. But even more so, love. But that love, the love of God, listen to what Paul prays. Okay, so in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And he's praying specifically about this idea of love, the love of God. And he says this. He prays, verse 18, that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I find that very instructive, very encouraging, very exhortational. He's praying for them that they would know the width, the depth, the height, that they would wrap their mind. He's praying they could wrap their mind around just one thing, the love of God. Just take a shot at it, he's saying. I'm praying that you could somehow bring yourself to understand the height and depth and width and length of the love of God. But then he tags it with, it surpasses knowledge. So he's praying that they would know what it was. But then he said, yeah, but you can't get there, really. But I'm praying that you'll at least try and you'll begin to understand the magnitude of the love of God. Its height, its width, its length, its depth, all of that. I'm praying for you that you could wrap your mind, wrap your heart, wrap your arms around the love of God, but it's unknowable. You can't get there. You can't get there. Grace. I think I may have shared this before, but also in the book of Ephesians, we think we understand this idea of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor. God gives us what we don't deserve, grace. So we understand it theologically, we understand it humanly speaking. But Paul says, concerning grace, that he says something, and I know it's in my Bible, and I'm pretty sure it's in Ephesians. As soon as I find it, I'm going to be really excited to read it to you. It says, even when we were dead in our trespass and sin, verse 5, chapter 2, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and set us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. We were dead in our trespass and sin, and he made us alive. By grace you have been saved. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And we understand that, we believe that, we grasp that. But Paul says, yeah, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Because in fact, it's going to take the coming ages for him to show the immeasurable riches of his grace. So whatever we think it might be, whatever degree to which we have come to an understanding of that, hey, awesome, and there's more. And there's more. In fact, there will always be more. In fact, however they measure ages in heaven, it's going to take that in heaven before we begin to understand the riches of the grace that God has given to us. Not just the multitude, it's the magnitude. Right? Amazing. Amazing stuff. So, you've heard it said, I'm sure you understand that the Bible is an unfolding revelation, right, for us. Right? Some people call it like an onion. You peel back the layers and so forth. So, can you ever get to the end of what the Bible has to reveal to you? Are you ever going to get there? Is there ever going to be a point where you're praying to the Lord, you know, say, Lord, you know, I really would love to have you help me understand the word today and apply it to my life. And Jesus says, you know what, dude, you're good. You've learned everything there is to learn. You're fine. Just kind of take it from here. No. So, among all the other plethora of things that God has stacked up on us regarding blessings, the Bible itself is certainly one. And it will never be mined to its fullest. Not by us. Not here. Now, a day is coming when we will know as even as we're known. I mean, talk about a head popper. That's going to be something else. But even the Bible itself is an example of this idea that what God has given us is far more than we understand. There's just more. There's just more. There's just more. And He invites us to spend a lifetime discovering the boundaries of what He has given us. All that He has given us. This thing that is referred to often as our inheritance in Christ. Right? This thing called salvation. You know, in the Greek, the word that's used most often for saved is sozo, S-O-Z-O in the Greek. And it means the full orb of blessing. It doesn't just mean plucked out of the flames. It's the whole thing. And when we were saved, we get the whole thing. The whole thing has been provided. And it's available. And I do believe that the Lord is saying to you and I, go for it. Go for it. Pursue this life of God. Pursue life in the Spirit. Pursue the boundaries of the life that I have given to you. Go for it. Just get on your giddy up and go on an adventure with me. And discover just a little more in one little nook or cranny of this thing called salvation. Just go explore it and discover it. And find out just how big this salvation is. Well, all of that as an introduction to where I really intended to go, which is the book of Joshua. Because the book of Joshua is that very thing. It is in story form what I'm describing to you. That is, that God had given to Israel the land of, what was it called? Promise, right? Flowing with milk and honey, their inheritance, the land that He promised to Abraham, all of that. It's the land of promise that Joshua was to lead them into. And I hope that sitting in this church, you're coming to understand, or perhaps you've known all along, that the Old Testament is really the picture book for the New Testament, among many other things. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the things that we see in the Old Testament are therefore our instruction. So what we understand to be a spiritual truth, New Testament doctrine, New Testament living, you can look to the Old Testament and see what it looks like in flesh and blood. What it looks like for people to actually walk out the truth that now I understand from the New Testament. Now for Joshua, well, Joshua is called the Ephesians of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. Because the book of Ephesians is about possessing your possessions, and guess what the book of Joshua is about? Possessing their possessions, right? Now this isn't a word of faith thing. I'm not getting wacky. I know that phrase gets thrown around a lot. But the truth of it is God had given the land of Canaan to the Israelites as their possession. It was theirs. And now, through the leadership of Joshua, they're going to be moving forward. So you guys know the story. You remember the story. God made the promise to Abraham that your children will be like the stars of heaven. And he gives Abraham, the boundaries of the land that he would give them. Now, this is a little bit of a spoiler alert, but the nation of Israel never has and currently certainly does not occupy the land God gave them. Okay, they never have. Not all of it. It's bits and pieces. It was bigger and smaller and would shrink, and some, of course, they were all taken out of the country altogether during the captivity and so forth. But they never did. Now I'm going to get you to the punchline, and then we're going to back into this over the next week for sure. I have a life verse in chapter 18 of Joshua, and it is what would normally probably be viewed as kind of an obscure verse to have for a life verse. But nevertheless, I'm all into obscurity, and I'm in the book of Judges, which isn't nearly as good as the one in Joshua. So let me get over here to Joshua. So in Joshua, let's just fast forward real quick. And this is the exhortation that I've carried in my heart for 30 or 40 years based on this verse. So they're at the end. The land has been conquered. Some of the tribes have been assigned they've all been assigned their land. But it turns out that 7.5 of the tribes are still sitting right there. They haven't moved. And Joshua, who is a type of Christ, says to the people, how long will you put off going to take possession of the land which the Lord your God has given you? What are you waiting for? What are you doing here? Why are you sitting on your hands when what God has given to you is sitting out there? Right? So for me, that has been a hand in the back, the wind in the sails. I mean, that has propelled me in my walk for many, many, many years. That idea that the Lord could look at me and say to me, what are you doing hanging out here? Get up. Get going. Okay, but before we get to that, you remember the story? The people were in Egypt, the people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews were in Egypt. They were being oppressed, they were enslaved, and God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. Moses, with his staff and all the great signs and wonders of God, let my people go. And finally, hesitantly, Pharaoh let his people go. And they came out. You remember it ended with Passover and the killing of the firstborn and all of that. Awesome stories. They started beating feet out of Egypt. And pretty soon Pharaoh figures out, that was dumb. That was our whole working class, and they've all left town. So he sends the army after them, and they follow them to the border of the Red Sea. And you guys know the great scene there. He holds up the staff, the sea parts, and so forth. Our God has done valiantly. Horse and rider are thrown into the sea. The Egyptians follow the Israelites across, and the Lord closes the waters on top of them. And they get across the border. We're gonna walk through this a little bit more next Sunday. But you remember, just a couple of years into their wandering, there was a time where God needed to develop, and these guys were slaves. They weren't a people. They weren't a people. They were slaves. So God was going to make them a people and an army, and he was going to deal with them. So he took them a couple years, and he wandered them around. And then they came to the River Jordan, where the 12 spies were sent in. I'm sure you guys are all familiar with all of this. They went and checked out the land, and they said, no, that's not a good move at all. The people are really, really big. And so the 10 faithless spies turned the hearts of the people. And two, you guys know them well, don't you? Joshua and Caleb, right? Were like, no way. Give me a rock. Give me a stick. Let's go. Well, God sent the people back into the wilderness, and they went on a 40-year death march. Until that whole generation of faithless people died. And they died there in the wilderness. And they came back again to that same place. Back to the Jordan River. Moses dies there. And the leadership of the nation of Israel falls to Joshua. And that's where we pick up here in Joshua chapter 1. But even in that, there's a really cool picture. If you're familiar at all with types, in the Old Testament pictures that identify and help us understand the New Testament truth, what is Moses a picture of? He's a type of, what did he bring down from Mount Sinai? The law, right? So Moses is always connected to the law. Moses didn't take them in. We know it was because of that, the failure and striking the rock and all of that, that he wasn't allowed to go in. But it had to be that way. It had to be that way in order for the type to be retained, because the promises of God, taken by faith, couldn't be done with the law. It couldn't have been Moses. It never could have been Moses. That wasn't his job. Right now, Joshua is a type of Christ. And of course, he brings us in and wins the victories and assigns the inheritance, and off we go. But I want to read to you that probably the second most popular verse in the book of Joshua. The first one probably is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? Gotta love that. And, of course, it was our hero Joshua who said that. That's more of the story next week. I know I'm begging you to come back is really what it comes down to. Okay, so, but the second probably most well-known one is in verse 3. It says, every place that the sole of your foot, chapter 1, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. And therein is depicted for us, explained to us, given to us, what is to be our approach to the Christian life. That is to say, that it says, every place, when in fact it goes on, verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. God gives them the boundaries again. That's the national boundaries he gives them to. So God is saying, that's the land I have given you. Or, to move it forward to New Testament, that's the promise I made to you. Right? This is the picture of Joshua. This is the story of Joshua. That's it. It's over there. In order to enjoy, claim, appropriate, lay your hands on, take possession of, in order for you to enjoy that promise that I gave you, you're going to have to do verse 3. You're going to have to do verse 3, which is, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised. So, if you just think about it in your mind's eye, he says, every place you put the sole of your foot. So, if I step, it's mine. Right? If I step, it's mine. That's what it says. Every place you put the sole of your foot is yours. Conversely, if I don't step, what happens? It's not mine. Right? It doesn't change the fact that God gave it to him. It doesn't change the boundaries. It doesn't change the plenty flowing with milk and honey. It doesn't change the victories. It doesn't change anything about the promise. But it changes everything if I don't move. Right? That's verse 3. And this, my friends, is called appropriation. Grabbing hold of what God has promised for yourself. For you. Taking hold of it and owning it. The fruit of the Spirit. Are you impatient? Then grab it because it's in the promised land. Go get it then. Go get it. This is the power of the book of Joshua. It's my favorite book, I think. Depends on which one I'm teaching. But I can't get away from 18:3. I can't get away from 18:3. Why have you been so slack to go take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you? What are you doing sitting here? You're not moving. And that 18:3 has been kicking my backside for 3 decades. Thank God. Thank God. Now, lest you doubt my word. No. Let me read you 2 verses. One again is back in Ephesians. It's back in Ephesians. When are we supposed to be done? Not yet, right? Okay. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Kind of cool. Joshua 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. We're going to be in 2 Peter 1:3 in just a second. But Ephesians 1:3 says this. And listen to the tense of the verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When did he do that? Already. Right? Hath blessed us. With what? Everything heaven's got to offer. Everything. Already. Right? It's just sitting out there. It's there. It's yours. It's yours. It's mine. It's ours. Ephesians 1:3, and it goes on. In fact, if you want to again be blown away at the salvation given to us in Christ, just read that preamble, that first chunk of verses in Ephesians 1. What the Father did, what the Son did, what the Holy Spirit has done in saving us. We are so incredibly saved. So incredibly saved. But Ephesians 1 says that he has blessed us. has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, 2 Peter 1, 3 says this. His, again, listen to the tense. His divine power has granted to us. Past tense, already done. Has granted to us all things. How many things is that? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been granted to us already in Christ. Not waiting for anything. Don't have to wait for anything. It's right over there. It's all yours. Go take it. Grab hold of it. Own it. Live it. Love it. So what's the condition of possessing? You got to step. You got to step. You got to move out. Move toward Him. Toward Christ. It's all there for us. But we have to walk it out. And the walking out, as we'll see in the book of Joshua, is not without resistance. It's not without problems. It's not like it just, clear sailing all the way through. They certainly have issues and failures along the way. Book of Joshua. But the territory that we need to claim is ours to claim. It's ours to claim. Now when I say the territory that we need to claim, I mean, that's for me. I need to. We can. We should. We ought to. I keep getting my backside kicked. Right? So this is a part of my journey big time. It just is. So it's all there. It's ours to claim, but it must be claimed, nevertheless. It will not just simply lay over and drop in our lap. Well, if God wants me to be blessed, He'll just give it to me. He does do that. It's called grace. It's called mercy. It's called the undeniable goodness of our Father. He does do that for sure. But I think to just sit and expect that to be the way of life for the follower of Christ is ignorant and presumptuous. I think it is. It's not the picture we have. Paul says, at the end of his ministry, and this is Paul, Paul, with a capital P. He said, I have not attained nothing. I am still reaching for the goal, the high prize. That prize, my high calling. I'm still reaching for it. And that's Paul. So the scriptures clearly show us in story and in verse that this mode of following the Lord, right? It's called a Christian walk, not a Christian sit. Right? It's called a Christian walk. Every place you put your foot, as I'm doing what? Following Christ. Doing my walk with Jesus. So, wrapping up, what we're going to look at next week is, I hesitate to call these groups of people or categories of people or whatever, but we're going to see varying, they're groups of people who with varying degrees of success possess what God gave them. Some not very much at all, and some very much indeed. But in that, in looking at those people, we can see ourselves. We can go, okay, well, that's kind of like, I'm kind of like that. I can be kind of like that. Or man, I'm tracking. I'm right where I need to be. It's awesome. I want to look at that. And then I want to also share a little bit in a practical sense about how do you do that? How do we do this? This appropriation thing. How do we grab hold of it? And use a couple of examples. It's been an extraordinary year for me, and it's been primarily due to this particular area of my walk. And so I want to share some of that with you just as a testimony and perhaps some practical insights as well. So we'll get into that next week. King David said this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The hope of heaven is staggering. It's amazing. But David said, yeah, but I need his goodness now. I mean, I need him daily. I need to know that his goodness is for me on my journey from here to eternity. And clearly, that's what the Lord intends for his people. Well, thank you. Hopefully we got some things to think about. I will leave you with a question, perhaps, that you could chew on between now and next week. Because this is kind of where my journey starts, always, on these adventures that I go on with the Lord, which is this. Do you see something in Scripture that is a promise? Right? So God says, this is for you. You know that. That's not a debate. You're not arguing with that. You agree with that. This is from God for me. And my life doesn't reflect it. My life doesn't. There's a disconnect somehow, some way, between what God says and what I'm experiencing. I'd encourage you, if that's the case, if you can put your finger on something, anything, you know, just anything. And I don't mean a sin issue. I mean, that's important too. I'm not talking about that. I mean, a blessing. God says, do not be anxious. Is that mean or is it actually possible? Right? It's possible. Are you anxious? So he says, don't, because it's possible not to be, but I am. That's a disconnect. Okay, how do we get from here to here? How do I walk it from here to here? Because I want that. I want to appropriate. I want to lay my hands on that. Because I'm tired of being anxious, worried, fret, fearful. Right? So I don't know what it might be for you. But if the Lord brings something to your mind, I would just encourage you to talk to him about it. And then we'll talk about some practical ways to address those things next week. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Lord, there's absolutely no reason why we shouldn't be walking around daily with hearts filled with hope in awe, Lord, of you. And I know, life presses in, life happens, stuff happens, circumstances happen. But it doesn't change the fact that you, Lord, have given us exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. That truth remains, despite what we may be experiencing. So I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts really to be in awe and to be thankful of all that you've done, all that you've given, all you've provided, all the hope that you have given to us, that we may walk with a little bit of a skip in our step. And again, a thankful heart. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Scott.